very lengthy. I will not spend a lot of time beating this up. But we hopefully you will learn something tonight, take away something from what we'll discuss, what we'll read about tonight. Now, in Ephesians, of course, you know, written by the Apostle Paul, it's a book that was written to the church. Let's find out who it's written to. Because anytime I'm studying and I read one of the books written by Paul, I want to see who he's addressing it to. So look over in Ephesians chapter 1 there, if you have your Bibles, and we'll start there just a couple of verses, and then we'll jump over to chapter 2. This is the introduction to the book and what Paul has to say, and it tells us who he wrote this to. So he begins with Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you start there, you know that Paul wrote this to a church. But I like what he added. Did you catch that first verse? He says, and to the saints. To the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Hey, that includes us, don't it? If you're faithful to the Lord Jesus, then you're included in this letter. This letter was meant for you and not just for those people back then in Ephesus. And so this is one of the books that Paul wrote to one of the churches. He wrote sometimes to individuals like Timothy. 1 and 2 Timothy was written to Timothy. And the book of Titus and the book of Philemon was written to individuals. And it wasn't really written to us, but in reading that, we can learn the principles that Paul was passing on to Timothy and to Titus and to Philemon. And there's a lot of worth in those books also. So let's go on to Ephesians chapter 2. And I want to read, we'll take this maybe a verse at a time. And we'll discuss it a little bit. Now, I kind of like an open forum. If you got a question or comment, raise your hand. And I kind of like that. It lets me know where you're at and what you're thinking on and what you're getting from this. Verse 1 in chapter 2, Paul begins with this. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That word quickened there means made alive. So you who were dead in trespasses and sins, he hath made alive. He hath quickened. You'll find that word in several other scriptures, several other verses of scripture, and that just simply means to be made alive. Verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That term, when I read this book many years ago, that term, the prince of the power of the air, that grabbed my attention because I'll relate this and make it short and brief. But when I was young, age 15, I started taking flying lessons. And this verse kind of came home to me a little later on when I got my license and I was flying more, because it talked about a prince of the power of the air. And when you're flying through the air, and you depend on the air. And I'm thinking, you know, there's a prince of the power of the air, and according to the Word of God, it's not good. That's kind of like the devil in his realm, you know, is what I was getting from that. And there's been many times I would sit on a runway getting ready to take off, and I would hear a voice saying, you better not make this flight. It's going to end in tragedy. You need to turn around and go back, shut it off. And I had to fight that. And it was only much later that I realized something here, that the prince is a part of a royal structure, right? We had the Prince of Wales, who is now the King of England. But the prince always has a king over him. And the prince of the power of the air, he's not the ultimate authority. He's not. He has a king over him, and you're going to be surprised about this. Hold your place there, and let's turn over to Revelation chapter 1. That's what makes the lapel mics very handy. You can have both hands free to turn. Revelation chapter 1. And go down to, let's go down to verse 4. John to the seven churches. This is John's writing to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you, peace from him which is, which was, which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now get this verse. And he has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He's telling us here, John is, that he's made us to be kings. Do you know, and I think you do here tonight, that as a Christian, you're like a king. You have authority over that prince of the power of the air. You have a king. You're a king over all the ungodly, underworldly spirits, over all those principalities. You're above that. He's made us to be kings and priests. Turn back over a few pages to chapter 5. I just want to reinforce that a little bit. In chapter 5 and verse 10, he has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. God has made us to be kings for a reason. In the future, in the kingdom of God and heaven and on earth, we will be kings and priests, and we will reign. You're going to have a reign. I've heard it preached, and I've studied this a little, but in the millennial reign and even beyond, we may be kings. You might be a ruler over a certain city, a certain area, a certain district in the new earth that God's going to create. Someone's going to rule there. Of course, the King of Kings is over all, but you're going to have a responsibility. You and I will reign. He says, he's made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. Let's go back to Ephesians 2. I just wanted to bring that point out because that meant a lot to me when I kind of got the understanding of it, to know that the prince of the power of the air had no power over me. And those voices that I used to hear when I was flying, I don't fly anymore, but when I was, those voices sometimes would kind of be a little unsettling to me. And I was thinking, is this God or is it not? And it turned out it wasn't, because I made those trips just fine. I never had an accident. Always managed to get back safely and get my job done if I was going somewhere and back or whatever. And I say this, and I hope if Pastor watches this later on or something, because he and Jerry's going to be taking flying lessons. Remember this scripture, Jerry. Okay. He might be the prince of the air, but you're a king. And we have a king over us, King of Kings. But we are kings, and we have authority. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2. If I can find my place. I think next time I'll use lapel mic. Ephesians chapter 2. I love the book of Ephesians. It has so much good stuff in it. And down to verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The word conversation means not speaking, but it means your manner of life or your behavior when it's used in the scriptures this way. Our conversation, he said, our conversation, our behavior, our manner of life in times past was centered in the lust of our flesh and fulfilling our desires of the flesh and of the mind. Whatever we thought we wanted, what we thought would make us happy, we sought after that. And Paul's reminding us here about times past before we were saved. And he says we were by nature, and Pastor's talked a lot lately about the sin nature, you know, and that it's in our flesh, it's in our body. Our spirit has been born again, but that sin nature still abides with us. And We were by nature, he says, the children of wrath, even as others. The natural man, the Bible speaks of in a lot of places, talks about the natural man. That's the flesh and body man, not the spirit that's been born again, which we are spirits. Now, I want to go down to verse 4. And I love where this starts. Now, tonight, we're going to learn through this text that we're studying and going over. We're going to learn the why and the how that God saved us. I think everybody understands the how. We'll cover that tonight here in just a bit. And this begins right here to tell us why God saved us. Now look at verse 4 and read with me. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. Learn a couple of things right there, don't we? God is rich in mercy, and he has great love that he loved us with. But the first two words in that verse, but God. Can you think of the power in that? Do you think of the importance of that? Those two words, but God. I went through and I started checking some other texts that had this in it, but God. And when you read these words in any text, it means that there's an intervention. God's going to redirect and God's going to change things around when you have those two words together, but God. Okay, so everything's going this way, but God. So there's an intervention. Now, the word intervention here lately has taken on a significant meaning. And in the last couple of years, I've heard this word so many times. A group of friends get together, and they've got another friend that's kind of going astray. He's doing something wrong. He's heading down a bad path. And one of them would say to the others, you know, we got to intervene here. We got to have an intervention for our friend, you know. You'll see this TV programs, you'll see it out in real life. Some of your friends maybe even have talked about somebody needing an intervention or someone that they want to work an intervention for. So it means a redirection, an interruption in their life to change some things around. So, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. Verse 5. Well, I'll tell you what, before we go to verse 5, I'm going to look up a couple others real quick, give you this. In St. Luke chapter 12, hold your place there at Ephesians chapter 2, we'll come back to that. But let's go to Luke chapter 12, and there's a parable here that tells us something. It's another one of those but God moments, and we've all had some but God moments, I hope. That's when God intervenes, changes things. And he does it sometimes with us not even being willing, but he will move in and he'll change some things. We're going to go to a couple examples. Luke chapter 12. And let's begin with verse 16. Jesus speaking. This is called the parable of the rich fool. Luke 12, verse 16. Jesus, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and I'll build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, be merry. But God, there it is, I love it. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. A lot of things you can learn from that little parable, isn't it? First, I think, is that it's not condemning a person for being rich or for gaining in goods, but it's what you do with it. When you spend it on yourself and you don't think about others, the selfishness is the opposite of love. I learned that here in this church. It's not hate, it's selfishness. And he was a very selfish person, evidently. We're not told in this parable whether this man repented. It just ends right there with the Lord's but God. but God intervened. And God said, huh, not so, not going to happen. This night your soul will be required of thee. I hope the man repented, and I hope he heard and listened to that voice that spoke to him, the voice of God. God said to him, okay. Let's turn over just a little bit there to the next few chapters, Luke chapter 16 and verse 15. Let's begin with verse 14 there so we can kind of get into the train here. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, that they derided him, Jesus. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. But God knows your hearts. You can say what you want to say, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. I'm going to give you one more real quick. Turn to the book of Acts. And chapter 7. I like this one too. And I don't know if you write in your Bibles, but if you're not against that, it would be good to underline these but God verses, because it really changes things. God moves in, and God does an intervention. Verse 9, and the patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. Ah, hallelujah. Ain't that something? God was with him, but God was with him. They sold him in there, and you know that they meant it for evil. They meant it to hurt their father. They meant it to get rid of Joseph, but God was with him. He had to go through some things, but, you know, we can go through things as long as God's with us. But if God is with us, and God is with us, then we can handle anything that comes our way. We've all had our but God moments. In our salvation, in our deliverance, in our provisions, in our protections, in our greatest time of need, and whatever comes against us, as long as God shows up, but God can come in and change our situation. He can change things around in a moment. We're going one direction, and this is happening to us, and that's happening to us, but God moves in, and God changes things around. And I believe that God does these things through faith. But God. Such importance in those two words. If you don't take anything else away tonight with you, just remember them two little words, but God. And if you have something going on and you don't understand it and you're hurting and you can't seem to find some light and some deliverance there, just pray and say, but God, haven't I been faithful? We can say that too. But God, haven't I been faithful? What am I missing here? But God, what am I missing? But God, what about this situation? But God, what about that? And God, I believe, will answer you, and he will come in, and then you will have that but God moment. I've had a lot of them, and I know you have too. I want to go back to verse 4 in Ephesians chapter 2. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. There's that word quickened again. He has made us alive which were dead. He's quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's the note quickened there in verse 5 again, like it was in verse 1. And verse 6 describes our position as Christians. We are up, not down. We sit, he says here, he's made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, you know the word sit, it's kind of a passive word, isn't it? It means that we rest. When you're tired from work, you want to sit down. That's what they make recliners for. I've got several in my house, and I get tired sometimes, especially during the summer when you're out working and you're sweating and you're tired. You come in and you sit. And the scripture here says, Paul says that he has raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places. We can rest in those heavenly places in the Lord and have confidence knowing that everything is all right. God's taking care of us. He's looking out for us. He's blessing us. He just blesses my socks off sometimes. Made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I want to go to verse 7 now. This is something that I hope it's not too controversial for you, but I'm going to talk about some things tonight, and you check it out for yourself. And I'm going to give you some of my viewpoints, which maybe I shouldn't do that. But we got to talk about this, okay? Verse 7, he says, and this is the reason why I believe that the Lord worked his plan of redemption the way that he worked it with Jesus coming to die on the cross. This is, I believe, why. We know how. We're going to get to that in a minute. But this is why the Lord has done what he has done. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. The word age speaks of time in the ages to come, in the time to come. The Bible talks about different ages. It talks about ages using the word dispensations. We live in the dispensation of grace. God has shed his grace abroad in our hearts. And he did that at the cross with Jesus. He proved his love to us. And he proved. And he worked that plan of redemption for us. Jesus dying for our sins so that we wouldn't have to die. And so that we could have an eternal life. And that began the age of grace, or the dispensation of grace. Before that, it was the dispensation of the law. And before that, there were other dispensations, all the way back to the flood, all the way back to the Garden of Eden. I don't know the names of all of those. I have studied that, and I can't keep it all up here. But we are now in the age of grace, the dispensation of grace. And read this verse again, that in the ages to come, this is future time, ages to come, future time. Paul's already in the age of grace here, the dispensation of grace. So he's saying that in the ages, the times to come, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. I believe, I'm getting into my opinion now, okay? Can I share my opinion? Is that all right with everybody? You can take it or leave it, you know. I believe that the cross will stand forever in eternity in heaven. I believe it'll be there, and it's going to stand as a memorial. As a memorial to what Jesus did for us. It'll be there for all eternity as a memorial, as a tribute to God's mercy, God's grace, God's kindness to mankind. You know, it's wrong for you and I to brag on something that we have done. If you're a bragger. Now, you know what I mean by bragging. Not just sharing something with someone, but to brag about something. But you know, God's got the right to brag. God has the right to show his mercy and his grace to us. In the ages to come, he's going to show this. I believe the cross will be there as a memorial. So, ages speaks of time. And now I got to ask the question. And I'm going to give you some more of my opinion, whether you want it or not. Okay. In my way of thinking, eternity is simply endless time. Do you believe there's time in heaven? People ask that question. And people disagree on that. Some people say, oh no, you know, when the Lord comes back, when we get to heaven, there won't be no more time. I believe just the opposite of that. I believe that it's time, but it's time that doesn't come to an end. It's endless time. That's the best way I could describe and define eternity. Endless time. Down here, I might say, well, I would help you, but I don't have time. How many times have you told somebody, well, I'd like to if I have time. Well, I would, but I don't have the time. Or, I will if I have time. We got the same time every day. You know, when the Lord set the earth in motion, around the sun, and he put all this planetary thing together. That's how we measure our time, isn't it? Earth takes 365 days and 4 hours or something like that, so many minutes to go around the sun one time. And the moon takes so many hours to go around the earth and all this stuff. I don't understand all that like Pastor does, but I have studied it a little bit. So this is how we keep time, and I don't know how they keep time in heaven, but I know that there's time there, and it passes, because the Bible has said, in the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman. So there's time there, and there was a certain time that God sent Jesus. And there's other scriptures there that alludes to the fact that there's time in heaven. What did Jesus say? That no man knoweth the day or the hour when the Son of Man will come, but my Father only. You know? So there's a time set aside that Jesus is going to come back. I don't know it. Nobody knows it. Jesus said he didn't know it. He said God knew it. Nobody knows, but God knows. So that there is, to me, is a proof of time. I'm going to give you another proof real quick. I'm sorry. Turn back to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter, hold your place on Ephesians. We're not quite done. But go back to Revelation chapter 8. The book of Revelation of John the Divine. In Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. Chapter 8 and verse 1. This talks about the opening of the seven seals, these chapters preceding this verse. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Huh. So they keep time in heaven? John seemed to think they did. He said there was silence in heaven when he opened the seventh seal about the space of half an hour. How did John know? They didn't have wristwatches. They didn't have cell phones. I don't know. It just says that, and I have to believe it. And maybe my best guess on that would be that John estimated the time passing to be about a half hour after or when he had opened the seventh seal. Silence in heaven. Everything got quiet. I've heard preachers say, and it may be very true, that this is the only time you find silence in heaven, is in the 8th chapter of Revelation, where everything is silence for a half an hour. I love the silence sometimes here on earth. I do. I like quietness at times. Most of the time, when everything's quiet, my little old brain up here is doing this, you know. If I could get this to be silent for a little while, I would like it better. But I like the silence. Or I like to sit in silence with no noise around, except maybe the crickets and the cicadas and the noises of animals and birds tweeting and stuff. But there was silence in heaven for the space of about half an hour, John said. And I will take him at his word on that. So we go back to Ephesians chapter 2 now and think about that. I call it the key verse for me in this about why God worked his plan the way he worked it. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches. God's going to show off in heaven. He's going to show Jesus off. I wouldn't be surprised if there's not a heavenly parade when we get there. And Jesus is going to come down in a golden chariot riding through the streets, because gold is almost worthless up there. They pave streets with it. And he's going to come riding in a chariot, and people are going to bow down, and then they're going to raise up, and they're going to shout, and they're going to praise him. And I don't know how long this will last. They probably did that after the cross, after Jesus ascended to his Father. But I would like to think that when we all get there, and the end of time as we know it here on earth, all that comes to a culmination, and we're in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb, that'd be a good time to have prayed, wouldn't it? Just before that. And Jesus riding through the streets in a golden chariot pulled by white horses. Because there's horses in heaven. You know that, right? Talks about it. When he comes back to the earth again, the Battle of Armageddon and so on with the saints, that they're riding on horses. So there's horses there, and I believe he'll be in a horse-drawn carriage, all gold, all glitter, all shiny, and we'll be praising him forever and ever. So verse 7, I believe, those four verses, 4, 5, 6, 7, all, I think, tells us why God did what he did. Now, you know how, but we're going to go and review it anyway. Verse 8, every Christian should know this verse by heart. If you don't, commit it to memory, put it into your heart, keep his word in your heart. You won't sin against him if you do that, because Paul says here, for by grace are you saved, through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So there's our two salvation verses that tells how we are saved. Those first verses above that tells us, I believe, why God worked his plan of redemption for us, the way that he did it, why he did it, the purpose of eternal redemption. And then in verse 8 and 9, it tells us how men are saved. And in verse 10, we just go ahead and include verse 10 in there. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It was God's plan that you and I be full of good works. I heard it said once that a good Christian is like a good watch, has a bright face, easy to read, hands that are busy, quiet, dependable, full of good works. I want to be like that. I want to be that kind of Christian, don't you? I want to close with prayer, and then we're going to receive your offering. I told you this wouldn't be lengthy tonight, but do you remember some of this? Will you go back and study it on your own? Will you look at it on your own and say, Lord, is this right? Is Brother Potter right there? Is this right? Is this okay? I believe it is. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for your blessings. We thank you, Father, for your word. God, I thank you for the comfort that it brings. I thank you for the admonition that it brings, for the warnings that it brings. I thank you, Father God, for the promises that belong to us, Lord God. I thank you for your great plan of redemption, O Father. And Lord, I long for that time when we will sing the praises of Jesus as he comes through the streets of glory, as you show him off, Lord God, as we pay our tribute to him. We thank you for your riches, Lord, the riches of your grace in our lives. We're truly grateful, Father, for this, and for your mercy, Lord. Now, Father, ask your blessing upon our congregation tonight. Bless your word to us, Lord. Bless it into their hearts, Lord God, I pray. May we ever be faithful to you in all that we say and do, and may we be full of good works, Lord, that you've created us to be. We thank you for these things, Lord. In the mighty name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen. Brother Jared, if you would come forth and receive the offering. I did remember it tonight.